All righty, the rest of us, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll continue our look into the epistle of Simon Peter, Cephas. He has reminded us that we are going to be a scattered people. He's writing to people who are physically scattered across Asia Minor because of persecution. They were being persecuted because they had put their trust in Jesus Christ. They had trusted in that great salvation that was in Jesus, and that made a difference in their life. It made them act different from the society around them, and they were distinguished them. It made them different from the world. And Peter was reminding them and continues to remind them here that they are examples to the world. Really, it kind of goes in a couple of or three different sections as we go through 1 Peter. He first talks about their salvation and how they are aliens, and then because of their salvation, and that salvation, how it was accomplished in Christ. Because they were elect, God chose them, God revealed himself to them, and they were saved and sanctified by the Spirit, saved by Jesus Christ. They're being made more and more like him as they live that out day to day. And so they have grace and peace in their life already. That's their salvation. And because of that, they're called to be an example to the world in which they live. And that example testimony, that example preaching goes from chapter 2, 12, all the way through chapter 4, verse 6. And so we're about in the middle of it. Some of the things that he has already mentioned, ways to be examples are they're kind of all summed up in one word, submission. And he talked to that we are to be submitted to the government. We are to be submitted to our employers. We are today, we'll talk about submission between husbands and wives. And so and the purpose of that submission is to bring lost people into the kingdom. And particularly, he's talking about today a woman who has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, who is still married to an unsaved man. And then he's going to speak to men who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're married to an unsaved woman. So it would have been tough in those days because of the attitudes of society toward women in particular, and the attitudes that society allowed men to have. But in our day, you know, we've got a totally different way of looking at things, and we have so much information. We have information abundant about how to manage money and sex and time and marriages, yet even Christian marriages fall apart. Now, what we're looking at here today is not a commentary on male and female roles. It is not instruction for Christian marriages. Now, the things that we're going to talk about are working Christian marriage, but he's addressing particularly mixed marriages, marriages where one spouse is saved and one spouse is not saved, and the purpose of this submission to Christ and submission to one another is to see that lost spouse brought into the kingdom. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll read for a while. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we look into your word. Help us understand what you are saying to us as individuals in this day and age, those of us who have marriages that are intact and those who have Christian marriages that are intact and those who are belonging to you, but they're struggling trying to hang on to things when they're dealing with a spouse that does not know you. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us strength from your word and by your spirit, and make us where we can be counselors for those around us so that we can share your word and your wisdom with those around us. But most of all, help us be a good example so that the lost world will see what a difference it makes to have put our trust in Jesus Christ and become new creatures. So we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he says, the way it begins is likewise. So what's the likewise, you know? So, yeah, it kind of, as we've already said, likewise. Well, what has he already said? He has already said to be imitators. He says to be imitators of Christ. And what he says about Christ, if we get back up to chapter 2, verse 22, it says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't sin. He didn't lie. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And by that, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. So we're going to possibly incur some suffering. You remember, you go back up where he talked about servants in verse 20 of chapter 2. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I mean, it's something that God enables you to endure. It's something that God makes us able to do. Now, and hopefully your marriage is not that wild, that you would have that kind of suffering. But the challenge is to do what he has commanded us to do and what Jesus did for us. And the example that he gave is down in verse 6 is Sarah. Now, we're speaking to wives first. There are 6 verses to wives and 1 verse to men. But that's not an indication of how a difference in understanding or anything. But you think about this. This is a Greek society. This is a pagan society. And in that day, women were just pretty much, they were without rights. Matter of fact, there was a law that said a father could kill a daughter anytime he wanted to. He had power over his life. And a husband could kill a wife without any recourse if she was caught in adultery. And of course, it wouldn't be hard for a man to, you know, his word's going to be taken if he says she was caught in adultery when he killed her. So that's pretty non-person kind of freedom there. And so he points to Sarah, and he says of Sarah in verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Now, that is a good verse for husbands to remember. Guys, just see if you can take it. No, but that's not, that the idea is not all that power that he had over her, but all the power that she had. And now listen to this. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. That means she was obedient to him. And you'll know that Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham did take God at his word, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But even after he trusted God, you can remember those couple of times when he went into a foreign land and he said, everybody's going to think my wife is beautiful. The king, the powerful person, is going to think my wife is beautiful, and he'll just kill me and take her. So he said, Sarah, just tell him you're my sister, because she was kind of a half or a quarter sister or something there, and it wasn't exactly a total lie. And so she said, sure, no problem, babe. Lord, you got it. All right, and that did not turn out well. You know, remember, in both those cases, they were run out of the country. But she respected him so much that she would say, this is my responsibility. This is not my responsibility. This is his responsibility. My responsibility is to submit, to trust him. And then it's in God's hands. But what she said, Sarah obeyed God, called him Lord, and you are her children if you do good. So we who have put our trust in Jesus Christ are kind of descendants of Abraham, the man of faith who put his trust in God, and it was counted as righteousness. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, and because of that, his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. And he says, women, if you will behave like Sarah did, then you are not only a child of Abraham, but you'll be considered a daughter of Sarah. That's a pretty good name for a club. So he says, consider Sarah. She is an example. She's a Christ-like woman who honored her husband and submitted to him. And it says that she did good. You are her children if you do good. And if you do good, that means do what's right, do what God calls us to do. And then you will have no reason to fear. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be uncomfortable, because following Jesus is not guaranteed to be uncomfortable, but it is guaranteed to be victorious. So we are to be imitators of Christ. We're to be imitators of people who are like Christ. And there's another thing that I ran across this week. It was from Albert Mohler. I listen to him every morning on what's called The Briefing. You can get it on albertmohler.com. He's the president of Southern Seminary. And he was talking about Mikhail Gorbachev, who died, what was it, Thursday or Wednesday? He died this week anyway. And giving a little bit of his history. And he was thoroughly sold out to communism and worked his way into position. And he married a woman who was a doctoral student when he married her, and she got her doctorate. And in her dissertation, she was writing on the subject of how to get the youth, how to get people more connected to, more entrusting of socialism and communism in particular. And so, as she wrote that, she had this little phrase in there. The presence of grandparents greatly increases the likelihood that a child would fail at atheism. Grandparents, we have some power if we're godly. Grandma, you are something if you point your grandkids to God, because the one thing that the communists couldn't take over was grandparents. We're powerful. We're a dangerous group if we're teaching our grandkids about Jesus. So it is a powerful thing to be a faithful woman to God, a faithful woman who is a wife of a man who is not a believer. And certainly it's a powerful thing to be a faithful woman to a man who is a believer, but those two are to be working together. But we're talking about how to win this lost spouse to the Lord. And in our day, too many women who are Christians as well as non-Christians imitate the wrong models. What they see online, or what they see in the line, used to see in line at the grocery stores you were checking out, but now all you see is that thing that you have to do yourself. They don't even have any magazines around there because they don't want people hanging out, get on through there. But you know what I'm talking about. All the models of the world, all the examples of what the world thinks is the thing for a woman to look like and act like. So we are to be examples. We're to be imitators of Christ, imitators of Christ-like people. And that can only happen. You can only be an imitator of Jesus and an imitator of Jesus' people if you know him as your Lord and Savior. So, if we know him as Lord and Savior and we're going to imitate him, then one of the things we're going to do is submit. Submit. Be subject to your own husbands like Jesus was subject to his Father. So that if even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. It is an obligation to submit. And the word is not a doesn't mean to be a doormat or anything. It's a military term. It means to be arranged according to rank. Now, the problem is that sometimes lower-ranked people are better people than the people who have more rank, you know. And that's going to be the case with a wife who's come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and is married to an unsaved man, because she really has this woman who has had no identity in society now is a child of the King, now is a citizen of heaven, is now so loved that God gave his only begotten Son that if she would just put her trust in him, she could have that eternal life. She has an eternal life. She has a standing with God. She is sinless. She is a citizen of heaven. And so now as she looks at her husband who's living that old worldly life, she may think that I don't have any business hanging around here with this low life. And so it's going to take a purposeful submission on her part to the Lord as well as to her husband so that she can communicate what it means to belong to Christ so that he can see it without her nagging, without her getting creative and putting stickers on the, you know, on the mirror that says, "Have a good day, Jesus loves you, get your heart right, you sorry rascal." That kind of stuff. Or, you know, on the bottom of his beer mug, he turns it up and says, "God loves you." Those kind of things. You don't need to do all those kind of things. You just need to put your trust in Jesus Christ and listen to him and submit to your husband so that he sees something different about you. He sees that you are intentionally doing this thing. And that is putting yourself in the line of rank because God has made men the ones responsible, the ultimate responsible for decisions as leaders. God has ordained levels of responsibility. Back up in chapter 2, it said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the emperor as supreme or governors as set by him." And so as God has made the husband the head of the house, even a lost husband, a wife has a responsibility to submit to him. Now that doesn't mean, again, that she doesn't have any input. But in a lost family or in a mixed family, he's probably not going to recognize that input. Headship does not equate to dictatorship. And so for a Christian husband, it means that we would have a loving authority under the lordship of Christ. But now we're dealing with a lost husband here. So it's necessary to admonish this because that saved wife really is better than her lost husband. But she's still under her lost husband. So she needs to purposely take an interest in listening to him and deferring to him, even though he at this moment is hell-bound, as long as what he commands is not ungodly. And so it's an obligation. It's also an opportunity. God uses submission as a powerful influence in the whole world and certainly in the home. A Christian wife's submission is not an indication of male-female status. It is a step toward fulfillment by allowing God to do a work that might bring a non-Christian partner to Christ. You see? If you, as a saved woman in a marriage with a lost man, you will have to have extraordinary faith that God can do that work in his heart and not you. Now, he's going to use you. He's going to give you wisdom and he's going to give you endurance, but everything might not always go the way you want it to. But if you will listen to him, if you will submit to him, if you will submit to where he has you, then you are giving him an opportunity to do that work in that husband's heart. And that is most likely going to be contrary to your instinct, your inclination. That's why he says, don't nag. Let him be one without a word. Now, not without the word, not without the word of God, but not your preaching to him, not your nagging him. Character and godliness will win the lost. A Christian home is a place where a wife encourages her husband and a husband loves his wife so as to beautify her. So even in a lost situation, she still has a responsibility to encourage him toward good things and congratulate him when he does good things. But in a Christian marriage, in that minefield, you still have a responsibility as a Christian wife and a Christian husband to encourage one another. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, down in verse 25, in verse 22, it says, Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And down in 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But verse 21, which just happens to come before verse 22, says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So it requires submission on both parts of a Christian home. But now, if you're dealing with a lost husband, you don't have that. You don't have that option to look forward to until he begins to change for Christ. So it's a woman who has submitted to Christ can obey her unsaved husband as well as being respectful. Obeying him, that means being respectful as long as his commands are not against God's commands. And so obligation, it's that opportunity, and it is an ornament. It's a display. Now, what he says here is, wives, this is what you are to show, is this humble attitude. And he says, do not let the display be, this is in verse 3, do not let your display be, do not let your adorning be external, like the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing that you wear. Now, does he say don't, and that's a word that is really cosmos, and it's a word that we get cosmetics from, the adorning, what people see on the outside. And he said, let your adorning not all be external. That doesn't mean that you can't wear jewelry. That doesn't mean that you can't wear cosmetics. If the barn needs painting, paint it. I mean, it doesn't mean... But it doesn't mean that any more than it means to not let her wear clothes, because that's in that same list. No binding of hair, no putting on of gold jewelry, and that's all cosmetic stuff or clothing you wear. Those are not the things that matter most, but those are the things that are beneath what will have a real influence, and that's what comes from your heart. I thought I said that pretty fast, but I didn't, did I? the hidden person, the inner person is to be displayed. And what they will see in there is, he says in verse 4, they will see gentleness, imperishable beauty of gentleness, a gentle spirit, meekness, which is power under control. And it's the opposite of self-assertiveness. He says that imperishable beauty that will be seen, that comes from the inside, will be gentleness and quietness, a quiet spirit. In the Greek concordance, I looked up the word, and it said properly keeping one's seat undisturbed. Now that's really a demonstration of power, because it's used sometime of a king, a ruler, when you know his job is to be cool. And he's sitting there, and the soldiers all come in. They say, everything has gone wrong. Everybody's dead, and the enemy's coming, and they're going to drop bombs on us. And the king has to be cool, has to be under control. Now, that's what a wife has to do. She has to intentionally keep her seat, not jump up, you know, and run around the house or get him about the neck or those kind of things. You just intentionally have that quiet spirit that comes from God that allows you to be undisturbed because you have your trust in Him. That is imperishable beauty, which in the sight of God is very precious, very valuable to God. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. So we are to be submissive. We are to be to take that opportunity, take that obligation, use that as an ornament to display who Jesus is by demonstrating how he is to you, what he is to you. And then he says to men, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So, likewise, it's still that same thing, like we started this. Likewise, wives, what's it like? It is like the submission of Jesus Christ to his Father. So, as Jesus was submitted to the Father, as Jesus was submitted to the will of God, the Father, then you also, we also are to be submitted to him. Now again, this is talking about a believing husband who has an unbelieving wife. Now, and this isn't the only time this is addressed. If you look back in Corinthians, Paul talked about it because some people had come to him and said, well, I am now saved. Can I abandon my sorry husband or my sorry wife? And he'd say, if they are willing to stay with you, you dwell with them. That's what Peter says here too. The Holy Spirit is saying it through Peter. Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul. Likewise, in an understanding way, stay with them, live with them. In Ephesians 5, it says that the two will become one flesh. And that's quoting Genesis, when Jesus brought husband and wife together, Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, and they shall become one flesh. They become one source of power, one source of display for the Lord. And he says to live with them or to dwell with them. Now that is a kind of a powerful word there. And I would appreciate you just picking up the notes to read what that word actually means. But it's a good word. It's kind of like do benevolence. And so you just, it's a powerful word for an intimate relationship. So you maintain intimacy with your wife. Now, and this is especially important too, because that Christian, that man who has become a Christian, is in this society, this culture that says you have a wife for the purpose of cleaning the house and having kids and taking care of them. And then for fun, you go outside the house and have your paramours. Okay? But he's saying, when Christ comes into your life, husband, you will love this wife like Christ loved the church. And so you will dwell with her. You will stay with her. If she is crazy, you will stay with the crazy woman. If she is mean, you will stay with the mean woman. If she is smarter than you, you still got to stay with her. Stay with her. That's what it says. Live with her. Dwell with her. Connect with her. And treat her like a woman would want to be treated. Not just as a wife. So you're also going to have to pay attention to her. You're also going to have to know her. That's part of the dwelling, is that you will have to get to know her, understand her. Live with your wives in an understanding way. That means, even if you love mornings and it's a good time for you, you do not have to drag your wife into your joy. I learned that early on. Probably not as early as I should have. Whatever it is, you know, we have our little quirks and you don't force them on anybody. You find out what is dear to them and you try to build them up in that way. Point them toward Christ. And you also protect her because she is a weaker vessel. Now, we need to talk about that a little bit too, because that's a comparative, not a contrastive word, weaker. So if it is comparative, that means it's talking about two things that are similar but not exact, right? So weaker, then it's referring to something else that is weak. She is weaker than you are, but you are weak. It's not you are strong and she is weak. That's Jesus. Yes, Jesus loved me. Yeah. We are weak, but he is strong. She is weak and you are too. But she is weaker, and so you have the responsibility as a weak one to identify with her and to protect her and to look after her and to point her toward Christ or draw her toward Christ. That's the challenge. And you are to value her. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of God. She is valuable to you. She is a gift of you. She is a co-heir, a joint heir with that grace of God. And she is part of that grace of God that God has given you. And what if you don't? So that, you do those things, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what prayers would he be talking about? Now, if you are a Christian and your wife is not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and your husband is not a Christian, your prayer that you want to see brought to pass, the blessing that you would like more than anything else, should be for your spouse to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you wives do not behave in a way that honors Christ and honors your husband, your prayer will be hindered. Husbands, if you do not behave in a way that honors Christ and honors your wife, your prayer for their salvation is certainly going to be hindered. And if you are married to a Christian, your prayer still ought to be that your family would be all that it could be and your spouse would be all that they could be. So still that same thing. If we don't submit to one another, if we don't take a stand for one another, husbands, if we don't be strong for our wives, wives, if you don't be an encouragement to your husband, then you are asking for your prayers to not be honored. God has all kinds of ways to bring us to himself. He has chosen you. If you're here this morning and you understand that you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior, then if you have that understanding that you are not saved, you have been chosen by God to be saved, I'd say, because that conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. If you're here this morning and you suspect that your spouse is not a Christian, I'd say that's a gift of God too. If you are a Christian, you already come, well then understand that he's putting you on alert. But let me back up to that first group though. If you realize that you have not come to Christ, then the first thing you need to do, best thing you can do for your wife, best thing you can do for your kids, best thing you can do for your grandkids, whether you have them now or they're down the road, best thing you can do for your employer, for your reputation, for your good, is to put your trust in Jesus Christ and do what he tells you to do. And the first thing he's going to tell you to do is say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I agree with you. I confess my sin. That's what the word confess means, is to agree with. I agree with your word that says I'm a sinner. And I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I agree with your word that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And I believe that he will save me, and I put my trust in that. So, Lord, take charge of my life and save me for your glory and because I need it bad. Can't you do that? And then, if you've done that, the next thing you want to do is thank him for it and then make a public declaration like baptism. Gives you an opportunity to say, I put my trust in Christ. I've died to myself. I'm going to let him run my life. I'm buried with him in baptism, and I'm raised to walk in a newness of life. And when I baptize somebody, they come up looking different because I get them completely wet. Adam will do it too. And so that's just a picture. You have been changed. You've submitted to that. And so you make that proclamation. And then you want to become a part of the body where you can serve because he's called us all into his body. We are members of Christ. And so you want to be a place where that member can be put to work. And so if this is where God's calling you, we can offer you that invitation as well. All right? So we're going to stand. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn to give you opportunity to respond. Or maybe you have other things that that Lord's speaking to you about. Maybe you have been walking, you know him as Lord and Savior, but you've not been walking with him, and you just want to come and make an altar at the front of this church and kneel and pray. You can do that. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, come on, we'll talk about that. If you have received Christ, been baptized, you're a member of another church, but this is where God wants you, come on, we'll talk about that. Whatever God's calling you to do, you do it for his good. And for the good of your kids and the good of all the people that you have influence over, your wife, your kids, your friends, your kinfolk, and for the Lord more than anything else. We invite you to come as we sing.